If you want to read along, the passage is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 37 to the end. For those of you who don't know, Luke's Gospel is one of the books in the Bible that tells us about the life of Jesus. And we'll just read the passage. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect the justice and love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you! You are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also, for you load burdens... You load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to their deeds. For they killed them, and you built their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and in the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hinder others from entering.' And he went away from there, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." And that's our reading. Jesus, the Pharisee, and the lawyer. Jesus, the Pharisee, and the lawyer. Our passage opens... Jesus has been speaking, and then a Pharisee asks him to eat with him, and Jesus goes to eat with the Pharisee. And that's important, and that'll be one of our applications later on. But let's be clear, Jesus goes to the house of a Pharisee, and he has a meal with them. Jesus eats with sinners. But who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were one of many religious groups at the time of Jesus. They developed in between the old, what we call the Old Testament scripture and the New Testament scripture. They were 400 years apart. And they were very, very strict. They had lots of extra rules as well as the Bible. So much so that they actually viewed their extra rules as on par with God's word. Their main rivals were the Sadducees, who took bits of the Bible out. They focused, I think I'm right in saying, the Sadducees focused on the first five books and denied doctrines like angels, the resurrection, and stuff like that. If you want a sort of American phraseology, and again, all language has limits. Pharisees were like conservatives and Sadducees were like liberals. they were, and I think it's fair to say, they were ultra-conservative and ultra-liberal, so much so that they tell Jesus off for not washing his hands. Now, this isn't just hygiene. The washing of hands was quite a serious ritual. It was a religious ritual, and if you ate with unclean hands, you were considered spiritually unclean. It was like you were washing your hands from the world to enjoy God's blessing. In Judaism today, Jewish people, when they wake up, Orthodox Jewish, they wash their hands and they give their hands to God and they say all the blessings. And Jesus is called out. They say, why don't you wash your hands? And Jesus calls this out for what it is. He says, you Pharisees cleanse the outside, but the inside is full of greed and wickedness. Not normal dinner time etiquette, I'll put that, is it? But the point Jesus is making is, this washing of hands is a man-made ritual. And yes, you can do it to the glory of God, I suppose, if your heart's right. But whatever we do, if we're not doing it from a heart for God, it's all filthy rags. And indeed, if we view man-made rules as on par with Scripture, that's idolatry, Jesus would say. And that's deeply instructive for us. Whatever we do, yeah, Christians have different tastes and different opinions on worship, how prayers should be used, whether we should say them from a book or from our hearts or somewhere in between, if we should use old hymns or new hymns. And that's good that we have those differences. And we talk to each other about them. But make sure that when we use them, whatever we believe, we're using them with our hearts right with God. And not to make these secondary issues bigger than they need to be. Because this Pharisee, on a man-made ritual, was prepared to excommunicate, shall we say, the Son of God. His perspective was completely wrong. And then Jesus begins to pronounce a series of woes. Woe is an old English word. Some people, we use it a bit sarcastically these days. The only times I ever heard it said, oh, woe is me. You know, it's a term of, I'm really in a bad place and I'm very sad about it. And when it was used, it was to say something terrible is going to happen. And he says, woe to you Pharisees. And he picks three things with the Pharisees that we're going to look at individually. The first thing he says, woe to you Pharisees. You tithe mint and rue, but neglect the justice and love of God. They were picky about things, and they had a wrong view about how important they were. The tithe was a law under the law of Moses, that you gave a tenth of what you had to God. So the Pharisees' herbs, as it says, mint, rue, and every herb, they gave a tenth to the temple to keep it up, so the priests could eat, so they could do all their duties. It was a form of tax, actually. It was like a religious tax. And they did it, but Jesus says they neglected the justice and love of God. They weren't doing it for the right reasons. They were overzealous about it. You know, they would calculate the exact proportion because they wanted to get it exactly right because that's what God had said. But their heart wasn't right. No. The justice and love of God. Yes, justice. God had commanded. And to do right by God is to do justice and righteousness. That's what those words mean. And the love of God. God had given it in love to his people Israel. And indeed, when we obey God's commands, how do you sum up the entire law of the Bible? Love God and love your neighbor. So even if we do give to church, even if we do give to our neighbor, are we doing it out of love for God and for our neighbor? If it's not, we're not giving with the right heart. Are we doing it because of the righteous law of God? God has said, give. Now, of course, Christians differ about tithing in the New Testament era. I t- take the view it's a matter of conscience now. It's a heart thing. But whatever we think, again, whatever we think, do it because God says give, and that we're honouring him with it, and we want to see God's glory and his kingdom grow. So out of love for God and for our neighbour. The second thing, in verse 43, they were self-important. Woe to you, you love the best seats in synagogues and greetings in marketplaces. That was their motivation. You know, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, you do these good things, these charitable deeds, to win praise from other people. You do it so people see how great you are and say, oh, aren't you a generous Pharisee? Let's have you right at the front of this feast. Let's give you the best place. And that's why they were doing it. Of course, if somebody wanted to honor the Pharisee with a nice place at the feast, that would be their choice. And indeed, if someone does do a good thing, we like to see them honored. You know, the thing Brits get wound up about every year when people go off to the palace for their awards, it's, well, he doesn't deserve it. You know, there's only one or two, I would say. You know, one woman, she served fish and chips for 60 years at a local chippy. Yeah. And she got an MBE for it. A lollipop lady. You know, they're the people we love to see. When people who, politicians who get it because the Prime Minister wants them to vote a certain way on a law, or because such a body did a favour for a banker. And it's like, really? And the person I feel sorry for is the Queen. You know, she's got to stand there and act as if she's enjoying it all. And she's probably one of the wisest persons at the top of this country at the minute. Even I have to say, she's about to get, I think, her 14th Prime Minister. And she'd probably make a better Prime Minister than all 14 of them put together. And I'm a Republican, and I'd say that. But they were self-important, these Pharisees. They were doing it because they wanted the big honor. They wanted their name. We'd probably say they'd want to be trending on Twitter. They'd want to be on the front page of the newspapers. And that's not what we should be doing good deeds for. We do it to the glory of God. Yes, if God honors us, that's his will. Yeah? But that shouldn't be our motivation. And the third woe, he basically says, You're outwardly religious. You do all these things, but you're dead. You're dead. Do you know the humanity's condition is not that we are sick with sin; we are dead in sin. Dead. A sick person can take their medicine. Dead people can't. Dead people can't. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and the first half of verse 2, he says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. When we're born, conceived, it says in the Psalms, we're conceived in sin, dead to God and spiritual things. And we walk that way all of our life. Until God reaches down in mercy and gives us a new heart and saves us. The sovereign grace of God. And Jesus then has pronounced woes. He says, as I say, you've got all these deeds. You have all this learning. You have all of these wonderful things that they did do. They did do wonderful things. But their heart wasn't right and they were spiritually dead. Do you want me to pick up a microphone? That was amazing, that, wasn't it? But it's come back to life, or has it? Oh, right, hooray, hooray. And then, following that, this very brave lawyer then says, I'm offended by this. So then he gets woe as well. Jesus turns to him and says, woe to the lawyers. The lawyers, them people who practice law. And the lawyers were people who, they're called in some translations scribes. The people who've read the law really well. They can argue the fine points of it. really schooled in the law, but Jesus says to them, woe. First woe is because they were hypocrites. They put burdens on people. And look at what he says. Verse 46, you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burden with one of your fingers. They were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. Now, as a preacher, I know that I'm a hypocrite. There is a type of hypocrite that we all are. Whenever I preach up here, I know, and if you ask my wife, she'll agree with me, that come Monday, I'm going to have done or said something that I said we shouldn't do from this pulpit. But that's what we call, if I can use this phrase, you know what I mean, a good hypocrite, because we all fall short. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, if a preacher doesn't fall short of his own preaching, he's not preaching properly, right? If you never fall short of the sermons you hear, I'm not preaching to you properly and you should sack me, right? But these hypocrites, it would be like me standing up here and bashing you all, telling you, you've done this wrong, you've done this wrong, you've done this wrong, and then going out and not even making an effort to do the things I said myself. That I mean, everybody doesn't like that. That's real hypocrisy, fake, deliberately pretending to be something we're not. And Jesus is having none of it. He then pronounces woe. He says, you killed the prophets. You pretend to honor them and say, if we'd have been alive, we wouldn't have done that. And they make big, beautiful tombs for them. But Jesus says, They do exactly the same thing. And of course, in the fullness of time, we know it because they turned on the Son of God. And he says, the blood of all the prophets will be held to this generation. Because their deeds and their lifestyle do exactly the same thing. And Bishop Ryle said in his commentary, it's easy to honor dead saints. It's easy to honor dead saints. He said this, saints are honored far more when they're dead than when they are alive. Because when they're dead, you can focus on what you want to focus on. You know, many of the Christians in this country who changed for good, I think of one chap I've been thinking of recently, Wilberforce, the chap who led the fight against slavery in Britain and won. He lived to see slavery abolished in Britain. And that's all Britain talks about now. He was the man who abolished slavery. They never talk about his other Christian opinions. It wouldn't be socially acceptable to talk about them. Christians of today, they never hold us up like Wilberforce, even if they did abolish slavery. But when they're dead, it would be, oh, look at what this wonderful work this Christian did. Yeah, because the life of a Christian, when we're walking close to God, condemns this world. We walk in opposition to it. And that's the hard truth. And Jesus says that because in that way, you turned on me, you do the deeds of the fathers. They're just the same. And the final woe, which I think is the hardest one to hear, woe to you lawyers. You have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourself, and you hindered those from entering. What a terrible thing. To take away the gospel from people. To prevent people from going through the door into eternal life with God. Now, how were they doing this? They were lawyers, they knew scripture inside out, but they missed the whole point of it. The whole point. What was the point of the law? Galatians 3, to bring us to Christ. The law, even in Exodus 20, the summary of it, the Ten Commandments, even how Jesus summarized it, love God and love your neighbor, that's not something to, it is something to be studied, but it's not something to be picked apart and wonder if this bit means that and that bit means this. It shows us that we're hopelessly lost, that we've broke God's law, and that we need someone to rescue us, and that rescuer is Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the law. It's to show us our sin. And indeed, this lawyer had a person in front of him who lived the law perfectly. Who loved God perfectly and who loved his neighbor as himself. So much so that he was willing to die. You know, there was no sibling jealousy with Jesus. He said, I love God and I love my brothers and sisters so much, I'm going to die for them so they can have everything that I've got. That's what Jesus did. And the lawyer missed the point. In all the technical knowledge he had, in all the studying he did, they all missed the boat that the law was to show and to point to Christ, to the one who fulfilled the law, the one who the types and the shadows, the Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles, all the feasts, all the sacrifices, all the priesthood, all of it pointed to Jesus, and he fulfilled it all. And ultimately, the point the law makes is that without blood, there's no forgiveness. And on that cross, Jesus bought us forgiveness. So what is the key to knowledge? Just going to read a passage Philip Ryken said. What is the key of knowledge? The secret that unlocks the mystery of salvation? Jesus Christ is the key. Just as he is the way, the truth, and the life. The key to saving knowledge is the grace that God offers to guilty sinners through Jesus Christ. The way to be saved, the way to have eternal life, is not through our own works of obedience. Rather, it is to confess our sins and put our trust in Jesus Christ. So what are we going to do with all this? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're very welcome. But you're even more welcome to come to Jesus Christ. Because everyone has sinned. No one's loved God the way we should have done. No one's loved their neighbor the way we should have done. And so we're all separated from God. And only God can reach down to us. No matter how hard we try, no matter how good we are, we'll never reach God. God's too great. God's too holy. God's too righteous. God's too loving. But he gives us a person who obeys the law and takes our punishment. So if we confess Jesus, if we go to Jesus and say, be my Lord, be my rescuer, he accepts us. And we're accepted by God forever. Because as Pentecost points to us, got it in, he puts the Spirit in our hearts. We're given a new heart. We're born again. And that Spirit seals us till the day of redemption, when the day when Christ comes back. Hallelujah. And Bishop Ryle says this. He says, come out boldly and decisively. Be thorough. Very thorough in your Christianity. Set your face towards the sun. Lay aside every weight and strive to get near to Jesus Christ. That's all of us. We can all have more of Jesus. There's riches and treasures forever and ever and ever in Jesus Christ. He's the bread of life and we can all have a feast of it. He's the living water we can drink till we're full and then drink again and never come to the end of it. God's love is so great. The more we have of it, the more there is to have of it. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. The second point. The work of the Holy Spirit produces fruit. And let's remember that two of those fruit are gentleness and self-control. When Jesus was talking to this Pharisee and this lawyer, he wouldn't have been red-faced, grit-teeth, angry, frothing at the mouth, denouncing. He would have said this with love, genuinely, not the way we do sometimes. It's like when you watch Question Time and someone says, no, look, with respect. And then they say the most disrespectful thing you could ever hear. And Chris, we all do it. We say, look, I'm saying this in love, and then say quite an unloving thing. Well, Jesus did say this in love. You know, one quote that stayed with me all my Christian life, D.L. Moody said, if you ever preach on hell, make sure you do it with tears in your eyes. Woe, because that's what it means, woe. How can we think of people being lost and not grieve? How can we rejoice in that? Jesus would have been brokenhearted and he would have loved these people, even though they were doing terrible things, because Jesus is the friend of sinners. And that brings us to the third and final point. Jesus ate with tax collectors, with prostitutes, and with Pharisees. He sits and eats with self-righteous sinners, as well as the outcasts. Because that's one thing, if you're not from Christian circles, you may hear the word, oh, he's very Pharisaical. It means someone who is self-righteous and judgmental and a hypocrite. That's a term that's used. And that is true, that the character of some of the Pharisees in the Bible is like that. But Jesus loved them. Jesus didn't say, right, I'm having nothing to do with you. Because he died just as much for the religious, self-righteous people who were trying to earn favor with God as he did with the outcasts, the marginalized. Because that's who Jesus is. And two quotes from Tim Keller. If you're Pharisaical about Pharisees, then you're a Pharisee. The fastest way to become a Pharisee is to hate Pharisees. No one says it better than Keller. Modern writers, and he does it really well. He cuts you, but he does it as your friend, because that's what Jesus would do. So if we have to rebuke, if we have to instruct, let's make sure we're doing it in love. And let's be weary of the things that Jesus condemns in this passage. I'm a hypocrite. I'm judgmental. I'm cold sometimes. A lot of the time. Yeah, I said it before anybody else did, you say. I saw the look in your eyes. But we know that with Jesus, no matter how long we've been a Christian, there's always a fresh start. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Father to me, or Lord unto me. But that is the good news. So as I say, if you're not a Christian, and if you are a Pharisee and a lawyer, you're welcome to come this day to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray on this your day, that you'd move on people's hearts. You'd make us more loving, more concerned about your justice and your love, more thorough in our Christianity, more humble, more alive by your Holy Spirit. May we be gracious with each other, not burdening each other. May we be those that build people up, and may we give people the key of knowledge, that key to the kingdom. And please, God, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, move on their heart and save them. And bring this church, fill this church with your Holy Spirit. Bring forth all the fruits of the Spirit, all the gifts you want us to have, and that your name would be glorified, and that with the Holy Spirit, we would glorify Jesus in all things. In his name and for his glory, we pray. Amen.